Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you. Welcome to class tonight. Hope everybody's doing well. If you are joining us tonight for the very first time, welcome to Analog Faith in Digital Babylon. We've been talking about the intersection of faith and technology and how technology impacts and forms and shapes our faith spiritually. If you wouldn't mind, just for a minute, go ahead and scan that QR code. If you've got anything that we've talked about that you'd like to talk about more, that you feel like we didn't discuss to its entirety, or if you have any other questions that you would like for this class in this realm of topic to discuss, excuse me, I would certainly appreciate your feedback on that. Hey, bye. No eye contact? Nothing. Okay, move on. Just a little bit. Thanks. I appreciate that. A tasteful amount, that's right, whatever a tasteful amount of eye contact is. The algorithm will let you know. Last 2 weeks, we've talked a lot about sexuality, and tonight, we're not going to use any of those words. You're welcome. Tonight, we're going to move on in our discussion, and we're going to talk a little bit about social media again. We talked about this a few weeks ago, specifically what it means to be created in the image of God and how social media directly impacts our identity, especially for young people. But tonight, we're going to move in a little bit different direction. And I'll begin with asking a question of what we say online goes away when?
Eventually, never.
All right, show of hands for eventually. What we say online goes away eventually. Say it with confidence. Vote. Yeah, you got one, two. I think the person who actually said it out loud does not have their hand up. That's interesting. All right, if you think never, raise your hand. All right, most people say never. Well, survey says it goes away until it can be used against us, right? Then it comes back up. And I'm staring at 2024 election year in the face right now because we get it in high doses when it comes to election season, right? Folks that are running for public office, something they said in seventh grade that was off color, offhanded, or in some way could be leveraged negatively against them, someone's going to find it and then publish it and use it against them. What is said online has a false sense of security sometimes when we think it just fades off in the distance, and all of a sudden you get your memories from 14 years ago from when you were in college or high school that pop up and you're like, oh, I informed people on what I had for dinner on a Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. by myself. Super cool. And then even worse stuff or even better stuff, all the in between. So tonight we're going to start with the most logical place, Paw Patrol face tattoos. Paw Patrol face tattoos are pretty funny. This is a picture of Sarah Michelle Gellar and Freddie Prinze Jr., the heartthrob couple of the late 90s, early 2000s. And they actually were in several movies together and then also in real life got married and had children. Sarah Michelle Gellar was quoted as talking about social media to her child, her young children, and explaining to them that you as a 10 or a 13-year-old having social media is just not a good idea. It would be like me letting you as a 5-year-old get a Paw Patrol face tattoo, which at 5 years old, there's nothing wrong with Paw Patrol anywhere. It can be on your clothes, on your backpack, apparently also on your face. However, when you're 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, it just doesn't age too well. How many politicians, how many celebrities, how many people have we seen make a post, tweet something, or now X, something, it just doesn't work. I'm sticking with tweet. They post something online, either in because they were drunk or because they were just idle, because they just thought it was going to be a commentary on a game that nobody knew of, that then it came back and it haunted them and it caused them to either step down or to lose tremendous significance or influence or occupation. We could probably all have a flood of people that's happened to, and maybe even folks that are closer to you than just celebrities or politicians. I thought Sarah Michelle, her comment was pretty perfect. A Paw Patrol face tattoo is probably a bad idea in most every context, But to a child, it's a really good way to explain, or to an adolescent, to explain the idea of permanency, or really the lack thereof. Children in particular don't understand consequence. Science has told us, and we've talked about the brain a lot in this class, that our prefrontal cortex, the part of our brain that is responsible for decision-making, that is responsible for really maturity, doesn't fully develop until well into our mid-20s. And so when we give a high-powered nuclear engine to a 12-year-old or 14-year-old or a 5-year-old, hopefully not, then the ability to discern what is good, healthy, right, wrong, it's just not there. They don't have the capacity for it just yet. They don't have the capacity to weigh what the potential consequence could be. And really and truly, even as adults, we don't fully know the consequence. Once the toothpaste is out of the tube, you can't put it back in there, right? That's an illustration we give our kids a lot of times to teach them that our words matter, and what you say you can't take back. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Apparently, it's just a lie because the data says otherwise. Words carry a lot of weight and a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. They do a lot of damage, and we wield them in various ways. We use our words to bless and to speak the name of God. We use our words to defame people and to hurt people and to weaponize our vocabulary in many ways. James talks about that to a great extent. Almost 15% of kids ages 9 to 12, we couldn't have class without stats, right? Age 9 to 12 have seen cyberbullying, while nearly half of teens are affected by it. High school and middle school teachers also report that cyberbullying happens frequently. At least one in five classrooms have significant cases of cyberbullying. This comes from Common Sense Media surveys and questionnaires that they've done over the last few years. I have a reference to a lady that her child played softball with our daughter last year. She was, at the time, she was a vice principal of one of our local middle schools, and she said the rise of cyberbullying is just exponential, and it hasn't slowed down. They're actively trying to get tablets out of the middle school where she was, because it continues to cultivate this culture that they don't want as educators, that they can't overcome as people who are responsible for children for 7 hours out of the day. But the things that happen there at school from bell to bell don't linger anymore. They don't linger in those hallways anymore. They linger at home. They linger everywhere they go. Mark Graham did a lesson, I don't know, probably 13 years ago now, on joint retreat, where he talked about an example of a young lady who was at a school and texted a picture of her body to a boyfriend, who then circulated it amongst their school. And the bullying became so catastrophic that she transferred out of the district. Didn't just transfer schools, they moved to a new community. And she was at soccer tryouts that following year at a completely new location, new community. And she noticed a group of girls over in the distance laughing at her. And she approached them and found out they were looking at the picture that had been circulated and, of course, memeified, you know, a million times over by that time. And shortly thereafter took her own life. And she was, I think, 15, 16 years old. That's not an uncommon story. If you do a quick Google search, you'll get a lot of headlines like that, because the overwhelming nature and weight of words are being just given an onslaught to our young people in particular at an age when they're ill-equipped to deal with it and unfairly exposed to it. At a time when our bodies are awkward and our voices and faces and everything is changing, you add to that now, you feel like the entire world, the entire world that we're connected to, knows it, not just the world that you exist in. And that's the challenge of this digital and analog living. We now have a persona in the digital space that sometimes is separate from the persona in the actual life we're living in this analog, real, tangible world. And so for Christians, it's very important for us to identify what are the core values of Scripture. What does Scripture describe as a faithful, resilient person, a follower of Jesus, online? We have to identify that and articulate that. So with the rise of social media in particular, this actually happened even before we had social platforms like Facebook or Meta, Twitter, Instagram. I was talking to a friend this week, actually, and he made the comment that email was actually where, for him, it started to kind of started to cultivate in his world. He said there were years ago when we first started using email, where I would send or type out a scathing response to someone based on an interaction we had, and I'd save that to drafts, and I'd let it sit overnight, and I'd come back to it the next day, and then hit send and feel very, very, no, I said, weigh whether or not I still wanted to hit send or not. You know, oftentimes that the enter or that post now button, it's glowing, right? And so we feel like we got to get it out. What is it about having an online persona that is different than in person? What is the online anonymity, easy for you to say, what is the difference in online anonymity and living and existing in our physical workplace or families or community? What's that? Like an alter ego? Yeah. What is, it's not a really well-worded question, was it? What makes us act differently online with anonymity than in person? Jeff? Easy to avoid the consequences of your actions.
Phone, put it in your pocket, walk away, and not really take any kind of accountability.
Okay. How is accountability online different from accountability in person typically? There's no what?
No facial contact.
Why is that important? Why is that significant?
When you see how people react to know when you're online and you send an email, you don't really see that picture, that face, how you're affecting them, how they're interpreting what you're saying.
Yeah. There's no body language when it comes. Emojis are often pretty great. GIFs even better, because there's an office quote for everything. But when it comes to communicating with a person, how important is facial expressions and body language? It's critical. It's critical. When it comes to reading someone's body language in person, you know how they're accepting everything you're saying. Like right now, a lot of you are puzzled by what I'm actually trying to articulate, because I see a lot of, what? When you see that, how does that change how you communicate? Yes, sir.
There's no face-to-face, there's no compassion, there's no emotional feedback from the person, good or bad, but especially anything that puts break on you in normal human intention. You wouldn't sit there and kick somebody water down if you don't push about them to get an idea. You wouldn't sit there and make somebody cry right in front of you. That natural emotion is to be all sorry.
Yeah, so for most people, there's a visceral reaction to someone's pain or discomfort or even joy. And when you take away that physical interaction, then you take away their compassion. I thought that was a great way to say that. You were going to say something?
For me, it's kind of the same way as spending digital money over a debit card or a credit card. All the research shows that if you actually spend cash, it hurts more and it's harder for you to use that, opposed to swiping a debit or credit card. And it's kind of the same as communicating in person and digitally, where if you just have that tangible thing you can access in cash form or in emotion, face-to-face, all that, whereas in the digital side of it, there's absolutely nothing that ties our brain and our bodies to whatever is done.
Yeah.
It's credit cards or it's social.
That's a great illustration. The illustration for those online that weren't able to hear, he talked about the digital and in person is it's kind of like cash and debit cards. That's a great, great illustration. Dave Ramsey would be amening you all day long. Yes, sir.
It's a lot harder to empathize with somebody when you're having a conversation with them if you're not seeing their body language and their facial expression. If you're not face to face with them, then it's harder to empathize with them. And so if you're online, It's a lot easier to not care about what their feelings are, just ignore that, because you have that anonymity and you're not seeing, like you said, you're not seeing their reaction to what you're saying, mm-hmm. And so you don't have that same empathy for the other person.
Yeah, that's great. Yes, ma'am.
I also feel like there's a lack of relationship. Mm-hmm. Like I'm friends with a lot of people on Facebook that maybe I went to high school with them, or I worked with them at one point or another, but there's no living relationship there, and I feel like that makes a big difference too. You know, the people who you're going to have conversations with where you might be led to say something like that you might say on social media, there's a relationship there. So you're going to handle it with maybe a little more tenderness or more compassion, or, you know, as opposed to being cold and whomever you want to be.
Yeah, so relationship, empathy, compassion. When there's more separation between us and the next person, there's four or five Kevin Bacons between us, then it's easier to lose the humanity side of it. And what I'm hearing here is we're saying that When it comes to the digital space, it's very easy to dehumanize people. The digital space is great for information exchange. So you can even see a post that there's something difficult going on in their life, but you can't fully read the depth of the difficulty sometimes just over text, right? Because text looks the same. Sometimes it's bold, sometimes it's italicized, but it's just a font. It's not an actual person there that's articulating that. So there is a little bit of a loss in that communication. I think sometimes online anonymity gives us this false sense of freedom by obscuring the perception of consequences. What I say is just going to go out into the universe or to the metaverse or to whatever verse, and it's just out there and it doesn't actually hurt anybody. We talked about that the last couple of weeks when it comes to pornography, that we feel like it's a victimless crime, right? Because I'm not actively hurting someone. Well, there's no such thing as a victimless crime. And there's no such thing as victimless sin either. And so freedom in Christ will never lead us to harm someone else. But our words, we feel we have the freedom to say whatever we want without consequence and without actually giving deeper thought to them, can absolutely hurt people. And so the freedom in Christ is not used to leverage to hurt anybody. That's not what the Bible teaches in any capacity. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've referenced that saying of Jesus so many times in this class so far. The good person, this is verse 35 of Matthew 12, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Have you ever had a post or a status update pop up in your history and it startle you, disappoint you? Because what I'm reading here is Jesus talking to this group of Pharisees is, everything you say, there's going to be an account for that. You will be held accountable for all of those things. So in a very real way, Jesus is saying that the algorithms are right. They're going to bring it back up. We live in this world, we're going to get into some of the details of algorithms here in just a little bit, but we live in the world of discovery algorithms. They're no longer giving us content to explore based off of chronological posting and the people that are in our lives. It's based on all kinds of things, which means that what was posted 3 years ago can still become viral today because it's in this explore algorithm-based data set. It just pops up. So what's in the past is no longer always in the past. At some point, it's going to be churned up into the present again and again and again. Jesus said, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our words are so, so very important, and they always have been. Our words are how we preach the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher, right? Unless they are taught. Scripture is inspired by God. God spoke the world into existence. Words have always had a lot of meaning and a lot of weight. As humanity, we weaponize it, and so then we try to minimize some words over others, but that's never been reality. That's never been the case. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. You see, this idea of anonymity that is leveraged by social platforms in particular is meant to entice people into more freedom. And that's usually the context with which it's leveraged, is that this platform is anonymous. It allows you to say what you want to say. And then you can find people in your geographic location that agree with you. Well, that sounds like we're cultivating our own echo chambers, right? In a lot of ways. The idea of community is very biblical, but it's used in a lot of different ways. a lot of different ways by humans. We talk about creating a community sometimes that only speaks the words that we speak. Well, that's not realistic either, not reality. Social media then becomes, the algorithm is filtered through, it's based on what it thinks that you will engage with the most. And so it builds this chamber, not just for learning, but for echoing and for you to be satisfied with what you're given, what you're hearing, so that you crave more of just that, not necessarily diversify your portfolio. But then when we go to work and all we've been hearing is the same thing over and over again, and someone else has been on their platform that gives their narrative over and over again, we have this clash thinking like, how can you be so obtuse, to quote Shawshank Redemption, how can you be so obtuse in your understanding? Like, don't you see all of these things that are saying the same thing I'm saying? But then you go and look at their feed and it's saying the same thing they're saying. And so we think this is what everybody's saying. And then it just gets louder and louder and louder. Social allows everyone to amplify their voice. And when it's leveraged for good, the church has a presence on YouTube, on Facebook, on Instagram. We're trying to leverage the amplification process for the betterment of the kingdom and of the gospel. So we have a presence there. We feel like we can justify that. But when it's weaponized and when it's used in a way that's malicious and evil and broken and carnally, I think Paul would say, well, then there's destruction and there's bitterness and there's hurt and there's pain. And then that's what gets cycled over and over again. And then our analog interactions become fed and led by these digital manipulations that are actually happening in our minds and in our hearts. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now look at John chapter 10. John 10 is one of my favorite chapters of Scripture, partly because I had a professor in college that, man, he's really, really, really good at teaching the Bible. And John 10 is where we spent a lot of time in one of our classes, so it had a big impact. But listen to what Jesus said, how he describes his role. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep, door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He goes and says it again in verse 14, that I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep of Christ know his voice, and Jesus knows all of his sheep by name. When it comes to our relationship with Christ, it's all about being known by him. Those who know the Son know the Father. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. If you want to know the Father, no one comes to the Father except through me. Anonymity has no part in a relationship with Christ. But I think it's a man-made invention that we've tried to take and twist and turn, and we've used it to become God-like in a lot of ways. But I don't think that anonymity describes the relationship that Christ has to his followers and vice versa. Nor does it describe the relationship of Christ's followers to each other, because we are one in whom? Christ. Exactly. And if we're one in Christ, then we're not individual, spiritually speaking. And we don't have to be anonymous. A lot of times we'll be anonymous here at the church building because we feel like there's reproach that comes from each other. Remember in James chapter 1, where James writes that if you don't have the wisdom from above, to see value in trials or tribulations, then ask God for that wisdom, and he will give it in abundance and without what? Reproach. Reproach comes into the picture usually with us, not so much with God. God's the one, Jesus is the good shepherd. He's going out and finding the one sheep, and he's pulling him out of the river, pulling him out of the creek. He's pulling him out of whatever hole he got his head stuck in. If you remember, Brandon a few months ago had a sermon, and at the beginning he had a picture of a sheep that got wedged down in this little ravine, and the guy came and got it out and jumps up or down and then bloop, right back down. Like, that's us, right? The knucklehead that just keeps on getting stuck. And Jesus is the caring, loving shepherd that keeps on getting dirty, being uncomfortable to pull that sheep out of the place where he's stuck or where she is stuck. Anonymity is something that should cause our radar to go up a little bit. If an app is advertising anonymity, why? What's the difference in anonymity and privacy? How would you answer that?
Intention.
I'm sorry?
Intention.
Intention, okay. Care to elaborate?
Privacy, you intend to keep your stuff, your information, and yourself private, and anonymity is something
that I've done. Okay. All right, what else?
So if you had a neighbor who lived next door to you and he has a fence, that fence is worth privacy, but if you don't know who he is, then you're not.
Okay. Say that one more time. It's good. I just didn't want to butcher it. I was afraid to quote it.
If you have a neighbor and you know who he is, but he has a fence, he has a privacy fence, but you know who he is.
Hey,
you know who that guy is. And he's also not on the
fence. I gotcha. Anybody else thinking of Wilson from Home Improvement? All right. Private, because all you saw was, you know, nose and above. What did you say? What did Joseph say? One more time, Joseph, for the people, literally for the man in the back.
I'm like questioning my own.
You said it with a little less conviction every time, but I think we're all with you.
So if you had a neighbor and you knew who he was, but he had a fence around his house, you know him, but you don't know what he does.
There's some privacy to his property.
But if you don't know who he is necessarily, then he's anonymous.
Yeah. So. Yes, ma'am.
I think people that want to remain anonymous usually have nefarious purposes. They're more for, I think, have evil intentions, whereas privacy, you're just trying to protect your data or, you know, your family.
Yeah. I'm in no way anti having your own privacy. I'm for it. I'm an American. I love privacy, right? And freedom. Yeah, I think that's right. I love the freedom of my own privacy in my own hands. We try to protect our privacy so that other people don't exploit things, right? Specifically in the context of online data. When it comes to anonymity, that's usually used in the context of someone, like you said, nefarious, or someone just having no common decency and no respect for person on the other end. And that's what I see as the main differences between those two. Privacy is something that, as a digital citizen, we kind of have to fight to steward properly. But when it comes to being anonymous, we should not feel this this desire to hide behind our words. We should feel confidence to stand behind our words. I mentioned at the beginning of this class that I think there are two main challenges to emerging generations that I see when it comes to technology. And one is rightly identifying the proper relationships that are worth investing in. Technology is not a relationship worth investing. It's a tool to steward and to figure out how to leverage for the good of the kingdom and to make things maybe more efficient in my life so then I can be more effective for the kingdom, but it's not a relationship to invest in. We'll talk more about that next week when we talk about artificial intelligence. And then number two, the ability to rightly identify and discern truth. And I think that's probably been true of every emerging generation since the first generation emerged, right? It's becoming more convoluted now because it can be hijacked in some really sophisticated ways due to technology. But those two things are very important. And what Jesus says here is that I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 10, he says, I am the door. I am the entrance and the exit through which the sheep pass. They don't go anywhere without hearing my voice because my voice gives them comfort, security, and it's true. They know my voice, and I know them by name. There's no anonymity in Christ. It's all about being known. Yes, Tom.
One of the things you talk about being able to discern the truth, well, that requires critical thinking. And critical thinking is something that we are losing in the generations, it seems like, especially as we lean on social media or multimedia or whatever it is to think for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the automation of information has caused us, excuse me, to lose some of those critical thinking skills. That's a good point. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
So, you know, to me, when we talk about discernment, we've loosened the definition, right? We think of discernment as being able to see right from wrong, but I go back to what Spurgeon said, and that is discernment is determining what is right and what is almost right. And so for me, we've kind of lost that idea of discerning what's almost right from right. I mean, we as Christians can't be private. If we're private, that means we're not sharing the gospel. Jesus said, if somebody offends you, you go to them in private. You don't go to them in anonymity, right? But we've taken our patriotic American views, and we apply them to our Christianity. I mean, as a Christian, I can't be a private person. So that means I'm not sharing the gospel. I mean, I'm not excited about sharing the gospel.
I think there's also the aspect of faithful Christian living involves community, deep community and relationships. And in order to have that, you have to have an openness about you to allow people into your world. And that's what we've talked about at length over the last 2 weeks in particular, to allow people in to have difficult conversations. That's a great insight, Mike. Yes, sir.
I agree with what Mike said, but I do think that looking at, I'm just looking at Matthew 7:7, when you ask, seek a God, and he says in there, and this is kind of disturbing, you know, like, if you then being evil, and talking to everybody, know how to give you a gift to your children, you know, how much more would your Father in heaven give you this gift? So, the fact is, we're all evil. We all have evil, we have sin, you know, within us in our lives. And so, sadly, the young lady who took her own life, could have turned around and said, you know, okay, so I made a mistake, and I've given in and seen by parts before, I'm a different person. But again, the judgment and the level of maturity and understanding was very sadly in others. And back to the point, we all have things that we're ashamed of. There are things I didn't know I had certain things in my head until certain drivers cut me off a few times.
I'll give a hearty amen to that one. Yeah. That was you?
It's like, oh, the guy's But I'm just saying, we all have things we're ashamed of, and so, and that's it. The Bible even talks about going and talk to someone the way you should talk, and just compare the ways it's bad. You cover over a multitude of sin. There's a point at which privacy is necessary, and it's the wise thing to do, and to how to treat each other as well. So I don't want all my privacy on the internet, but again, you know, these other people, especially babies. Some of us, if we listen to language and follow that along, we get looking inflamed and angry, and we might do the same thing and say something that's really not me. I don't really want to go and kill somebody. I don't want to choke anybody or whatever. But that's within us without the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't think we can know truth, fully understand and know truth and know Jesus without the Holy Spirit working inside of us. You have to make room for that. So in my life, I think most of us here, there's not enough time or space in my head, in my life, to listen to a bunch of nonsense that's too horrible, and maybe even be tempted to add to it.
Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Thank you for your observation, Mr. James. In Matthew 5:23, this kind of leads us into some of that. So if you are offering your gift at an altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. You see what happened there? Jesus prioritized reconciliation over worship. We talked about this a pretty good bit on our CYP retreat this past weekend. When it comes to the identity of a church, typically worship is front and center, right? It is the centermost point of when you talk about going on vacation. You say, hey, does anybody know of a good congregation in wherever you're going? What are you asking? What does their Sunday morning worship look like? For us, worship is tied deeply to the identity of the church and therefore to the individual Christian. But here Jesus says, if you know that somebody has something against you, before you actually go in and offer that sacrifice for worship, you leave it right there. First go and be reconciled to that person and then come back. Because I don't think that we can actually worship properly when we're not reconciled to each other fully. News feeds, algorithms, they don't really optimize for reconciliation. They optimize for engagement. And engagement is what? Anything that keeps your attention. And what sells? Sex and conflict. And so that's what they're generally optimized for, because that's what gets the most clicks or gets the most shares or gets the longest attention span. These algorithms, they're really like digital mirrors. When you go and look at your news feed, like on Instagram, if you go and you click that little magnifying glass, it's going to give you a random population of things that's actually not so random. It's based off a myriad of things. I'll give you a little bit of peek behind the curtain of a couple of different algorithms. So for YouTube, it judges relevance or weighs relevance, engagement, quality, and user search and watch history. So what you've watched and how long you've watched it, how you've engaged with, did you click like or dislike? Did you actually leave a comment? Did you watch it all the way through? Did you watch it for 5 seconds? Did you just keep scrolling? When we post something on Instagram, we get in our stories in particular, Facebook and Instagram from the church platform, you can see this on your metrics as well. You can go in and see who just scrolled right past it or who paused it or who watched it for its entirety, who clicked the next one. If you have a series of three or four in there, you can see who went and watched all four of them or who just skipped all the way to the next account. It tells you, in some, depending on how sophisticated you're looking at your analytics and how much you paid to get access, it'll tell you where people are that are watching. It tells you what time of day most people are willing to engage with your content, which is really helpful if you want to get a lot of engagement. I'm going to post at 7 p.m. on a Thursday night as opposed to 9:30 a.m. on a Wednesday morning, because there are vastly more people that are willing to look at it or apparently going to look at it right there at the beginning. And then that feeds it into another wave of algorithm-fed metrics. From TikTok, the For You page is a stream of videos. This is from their actual website, so you know it's got to be honest and true. A stream of videos curated to your interest, making it easy to find content and creators you love, powered by a recommendation system that delivers content to each user that is likely to be of interest to that particular user. How do they know what you like? Did you tell them? Yeah. So they like that video more than they like this video. So I'm going to give them more videos that are like that video. From Meta, as of 2023, Meta weighs who posted it. You're more likely to see content from sources that you interact with on some capacity. So you remember all those things that you liked back in like 2014? All those TV shows, you went on just a mad dash and liked everything from USA Network or from whatever. Well, that's why you're getting those random shows from Bones and stuff like that. Type of content, if you most often, or if your wife got on your social media at some point. Anyway, if you most often interact with a video, you'll see more of that video or more videos like it. The interactions within the post. So the algorithm will prioritize posts with lots of engagement, especially from people that you interact with. So even the friends that you are connected to that you know in real life, the things, the content that they interact with, if you're friends with them and you have a lot of mutual friends, algorithm says, oh, well, they like each other. They like these people. These people have some mutual interest. Let's throw some mutual interest over in their stream as well. Inventory, all the content available from people, pages, and groups you're connected with, plus relevant ads and recommended content based on your Facebook activity. We had a baby almost nine years ago. Within about a month of having that baby, I started receiving Facebook ads for Boudreaux's butt cream. Facebook knew my world. Signals, these are ranking signals that are discussed above. Predictions, the algorithm, it crunches all the data, all the rankings across platforms. So Meta now owns, it's got a whole conglomerate. It's trying to get more and more and more and more. It's going to leverage all of that. I think it was 2016 or 18, don't quote me on that. A few years ago, Meta made a crucial change in how they interact with data. After they purchased Instagram, they decided to open the floodgates and to analyze all of your data across platforms and to use that to leverage their marketing and their algorithm. Before that, they stayed nice, neat little compartments. But they made a conscious decision to open it all up. I don't know about you, but I didn't get an email to vote about that. And then, of course, relevance. Each piece of content gets a relevant score, with the highest score posts closer to the top of your feed. So they are ranked most interesting to least interesting in your feed. These algorithms are changing quite a bit on a regular basis, and it's kind of challenging to keep up with. If you follow any content creators or influencers out there, they're every couple of years, they're updating how they go about doing content. Algorithms now are really leaning towards vertical video content. Why? Because we've talked about how video engages a person differently and maps the brain differently than a static image does. Have you noticed how threads now have popped into your Instagram feed? Well, because they want you to jump on there as well. Yes, sir.
So, and my wife's not here to kick me. I mean, what?
No, but Will is. Just a heads up.
So, I think one of the things we need to make sure we teach our kids, in reality, in the digital world, there's no such thing as anonymity. I mean, everything has a digital footprint. Everything has, I mean, there is no such thing. I mean, it's stored. Even though you're anonymous, they know where it came from, what the MAC address is. Yesterday, I talked to a car company that wants me to sell their telematics. So they want me to sell how you drive, where you speed, to use for analytics. So they're, you know, we need to make sure our kids and we realize that even if you think you're anonymous, you're not anonymous.
Yep. And that's actually a really good reflection of Scripture, that there are no idle words that are just out there that are inconsequential. That's really that's a spiritual concept that we read about in Scripture. I want to read this quote real quick. In the offline world, rude messages might have been forgotten, but in the digital world, it never is really forgotten. So at the end of a round of free expression of views, those involved in such debates end up hardening their original stance. In any conflict where the identities of those involved are known, there will always be social pressure on them to work towards reconciliation. But anonymity absolves the conflicting parties of the need for reconciliation. So the anonymity afforded by social media, while facilitating a freer expression of views, tends to consolidate and aggravate existing conflicts. This is not from a spiritual standpoint. This is from a just from an observation of society standpoint, right? And so they see it too. It's not geared for reconciliation, but Paul says we have a ministry of reconciliation. Thank you. See why you were on the retreat? Yeah. That's what we're all about. The essence of God himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, unity, right? God is reconciling us to him through his Son. That's the whole purpose for Jesus to come and die on the cross. Reconciliation, is a really, really, really big deal to God's people. It's a priority. It's not a priority necessarily to what's online. So just a couple of questions to leave you with as you go through, and especially for parents. I think these are reasonable questions to ask your kids when you're talking to them about social media. What kind of content ages well? What kind of content do you want to see pop up every year in your memories? 5 years down the road, what you had for dinner is not a huge deal, but doing something nice for someone or celebrating someone's achievement, that would age pretty well. What kind of content do people need to receive from your feeds and from your timelines? We talk about how we can leverage all of these different algorithms. We can leverage those for the good, for the positive, to put Scripture out there, to put biblical concepts out there, to put encouragement out there to people. How does our use of social media cultivate the fruit of the Spirit ultimately? That determines whether or not, what kind of presence and priority it should have in your life. And oftentimes that comes down to how we're using it, not just its presence, but how we use that presence in our life. Any comments real quick before we close? All right, bow with me and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather again in your name tonight to closely examine the role of technology in our lives, specifically social media. I pray, Father, that you would give wisdom and discernment to those of us that have social media that choose to use it. I pray that we would continue to get better, become wiser in using it in a way that glorifies you and grows your kingdom. I pray that through social media and churches in particular and Christians, that the gospel will go into all the world in ways that it's never done before. And I ask that you would give us the wisdom and the discernment to pull back when it starts crossing in the lanes that it doesn't need to be in our lives, when it takes up time and takes up attention and energy in ways that are not forming us more into the image of Christ. Help us to hold each other accountable and to encourage each other in those directions. Help us to teach the next generation to be good stewards and to use it effectively and powerfully for your kingdom and not for the kingdom of Satan. We We love you, and we thank you for hearing our prayer and answering it tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Love you guys very much. Have a great week.